But please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. If you're not sure where Jude is, turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and then turn back to the book just before, the little book of Jude. This year we've been moving through, or John Wickline has been moving through, a series called New Testament Survey. And there is one book in the New Testament for us left to survey. That's the book of Jude. So we get to do that tonight. Lord willing, early in January next year, we'll do the whole New Testament in one evening. We'll kind of do a history, an overview, where it starts with the life of the Lord Jesus, then on through the Acts to the end with John on the Isle of Patmos and the book of Revelation. Okay, that's coming up. But tonight, the book of Jude. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, I pray that this would be a special blessing to everyone that's here. We're here by your appointment. We believe that firmly, Lord. You are the sovereign. You are in control. And you have something to say to us tonight. So we pray that as we consider these words and test them and look at them carefully, we pray, Lord, that you would open up something for us that you want us to see. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Oral Roberts died last week, the week before last, and the obituaries have been abuzz with analyses of his life and his legacy. The USA Today headline summed up his contributions this way: Oral Roberts brought health and wealth gospel mainstream. The Los Angeles Times gave a similar snapshot of the man. Oral Roberts dies at 91, televangelist was pioneering preacher of the prosperity gospel. John MacArthur comments, his prosperity doctrine laid the foundation for an enormous media-based religious system, and Oral Roberts was its chief architect. Prosperity preaching is what Oral Roberts wanted to be remembered for. In the book, Oral Roberts, An American Life, biographer David Harrell describes how Roberts first discovered the prosperity gospel and how it became the centerpiece of his ministry. One day he opened the Bible randomly and came to 3 John and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers," that you would prosper and be in health. He showed it to his wife Evelyn, and they talked excitedly about the implications of that verse. Did it mean they could have a new car? Did it mean they could have a new house, a new ministry? In later years, Evelyn looked back on that morning as the point of embarkation. "I really believe that very morning was the beginning of his worldwide ministry," she said. Roberts testified that a shiny new Buick, acquired by unexpected means shortly after that experience, became a symbol to me of what a man could do if he would believe God. What he meant was what a man could have if he would believe God. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel, and Oral Roberts was a false teacher. But how do you recognize false teachers, and how do you respond to them? That is the message of the little book of Jude, the last to be considered in our New Testament survey. So let's get into it, because it's going to be a help to us in detecting and responding to false teachers like Oral Roberts. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in the book, and verse 1. "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ." Now the author identifies himself as Jude, the brother of James, and a slave to Jesus Christ. There is only one Jude. You understand the names Jude, Judas, Judah are all equivalent names, like we have Bill and William. So there is only one Jude mentioned as brother of James in the New Testament. Matthew 13 and verse 55 on your sheet says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James," circle James, "Joses, Simon, and Judas," or Jude? That fits, for James, the brother of John, was martyred early. He wasn't brother of that James. Jude was Jesus' half-brother. By that I mean he had the same mother, but not the same father, because Jesus' father was God. But he was the full brother of James, pastor of the Jerusalem church. Yet he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He was half-brother to Jesus, and he calls himself a slave. Now that is a real point of humility. It's a change from earlier in Jesus' ministry when James tried to get Jesus to come home, when Jude tried to get Jesus to come home. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 31 it says, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him." They didn't really believe the gospel say in his ministry at that time. So Jude was totally changed, transformed by Jesus Christ, as every person on planet Earth needs to be if they're ever going to know God. Now, the book of Jude has much in common with the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2 of that book. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be," circle will be, "false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Peter says there will be false teachers, and Jude, as we get into this book, we're going to see that he says they're here. So, although Jude is a very difficult book to date, many scholars would put Jude about 10 years after Peter's book of 2 Peter. So, probably around 75 AD. Jude verse 2. "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very, very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude states his theme succinctly right from the beginning. He was going to be in, he wanted a time of fellowship with the people. He wanted to talk about their common salvation. He wanted a fellowship in the gospel. But a serious situation had arisen that superseded any relaxed fellowship. Let me read verse 3 again. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." The church was under attack, and an urgent defense needed to be mounted against false teachers. The word contend in the Greek is epagonizomai, from which we get the word in English agonize. You hear it there in that word. The prefix ep intensifies the word, so it has the idea of earnestly agonize for the faith. Fight with all your might for the truth. That's the idea, that's the theme of Jude. Now, let me just say here in brackets that Satan is going to attack the church in three main ways. Firstly, he will attack from the outside by persecution. And then there's two ways that he attacks from the inside. He may attack from the inside, corrupting the church, as has happened with liberal theology throughout the denominations, the known Protestant denominations. Or he may split the church, as has been more common with the charismatic movement within those same denominations. So he, Satan, persecutes or corrupts or splits. That's the way he works against the church. Therefore, when false teachers arise, they must be dealt with all urgency. They must be dealt with the same way that we might deal with a malignancy in the leg. They've got to be cut off. Although Jude doesn't actually say that, it's other books in the Bible that say that. We are to contend earnestly for the truth. That's the theme of Jude. And in following that theme, Jude gives us two basic instructions in regard to false teachers. The first basic instruction in regard to false teachers is how to recognize false teachers. Now, these men, these false teachers, can be spotted, but they are not immediately obvious. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." Now, they've crept in unnoticed because they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear to be sheep, and therefore they have not been immediately visible. But a wolf will eventually show his nature, and Jude tells us how to recognize these characteristics of a wolf, what to look for. Now, none of the commentators identify what the particular false teachers were, who they were that Jude was writing against. But whether it be an Oral Roberts or a false teacher in the AD 70 or 80s, there will always be some characteristics in common. Jude picks out three groups of characteristics in regard to false teachers. First, false teachers are men of the flesh. They are men of the flesh. They have to be because they do not have the Spirit of God. Now, if we can have Christians who may be teaching some wrong things, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about men without the Spirit of God. They have a spiritual facade. They do not have the Spirit, and so they are natural men controlled by the flesh. Thus, in verse 4, we read, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They at first appear to be godly because they are wolves in sheep's clothing, but in fact are ungodly. You just keep watching, you'll see their true nature. They love to talk about the grace of God because it appeases their conscience. Now, in our day, there is sometimes an overemphasis on grace, and that worries me because it can cover over, it can be a license. It can turn the grace of God into lewdness, sexual license, immorality. In living in the flesh, they deny the Lord, verse 4 says. Thus, they're condemned. They're condemned like Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned for their immorality, verse 7. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh," that is homosexuality, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh." That is, in living natural, flesh-controlled lives, they defile their bodies via immorality. Ungodly, immoral, we've seen so far, and to that list we can add selfish. They would be words to describe men in the flesh. Have a look at verse 12. "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving who? Only themselves," the verse said. So they are selfish. They're men in the flesh. Verse 16 adds, about halfway through verse 16, just spot those words, "walking according to their own lusts." So they are controlled by the flesh, walking according to their own lusts. And verse 17, perhaps referring to Peter's letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, says this, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ," perhaps Peter, "how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Since they walk according to their own ungodly lusts, you won't be surprised to learn that they are greedy. They are money-oriented. The middle of verse 11 says that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Middle of verse 11. Now, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. He did it for money and therefore demonstrated himself to be a false prophet. Greed is just another aspect of their fleshy behavior. Flesh-controlled, selfish, ungodly, greedy, immoral. But you won't see these kind of characteristics at first. Remember, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. What you see at first is the sheep's clothing, and you need to watch. Second, false teachers have an attitude problem, a heart problem. First, they have a flesh problem. Secondly, they have an attitude problem. Their attitude problem is that they do not believe, and therefore they reject the Lord. We have already read at the end of verse 4, "and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Like Israel, who appeared to be delivered, remember God took them through the Red Sea, there was the Exodus, they appeared to be delivered, but later that same people fell in the wilderness. Like those people of Israel, these false teachers do not exercise faith. Have a look at verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. They don't believe. False teachers are also rebellious in spirit, just like the angels who rebelled against God. We can read about them in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He has left them in the abyss. Abuso in Greek. So unbelievers are judged, just as we saw for Israel. Rebellious angels are judged. And these false teachers will be judged too. Verse 8 emphasizes, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They reject authority. Being rebellious, they devise their own religion. Okay, so they don't believe, they've rejected God, and so there is a void to fill, and they devise their own religion. Just like Cain, who thought vegetables was an acceptable sacrifice to God. We read in verse 11, the first part, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, making their own religion. And the end of verse 11, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now Korah would not accept Moses' leadership. But that was really a rejection of God's leadership because God had put Moses in that leadership position. So they reject God, they don't believe, and they fill that vacuum with their own beliefs. Third, false teachers have a tongue problem. They are of the flesh. They have an attitude problem. They have a tongue problem. And if you want to remember that, flesh, attitude, tongue, that spells fat as in the sense of unhealthy. But none of them have learnt to control the one tongue they have. Not only do they sometimes speak in tongues, but they haven't learned to control the one tongue that they've got. They walk in the flesh, have an attitude problem, and now a tongue problem. Jude starts to deal with their tongue problem in verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. That was number one, reject authority, that was number two, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They just mouth off. Michael, an archangel, was judicious, humble, and careful in his rebuke. Not these false teachers. They don't pray. They just tell Satan and demons what to do. They mouth off. Also, listen to further sins of the tongue in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So apparently they're complaining, they're grumbling against present leadership, and yet they're flattering members of the church to build them up. So if someone comes to you criticizing the leadership, flattering you, watch out. They may be just gaining a following for themselves. Verse 17 continues, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time. And we looked at the phrase, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. But this time we noticed that there will be mockers in the last time. They mock truth and set up their own religion like Cain. Summary, they are controlled by the flesh and are Satan's pawns to cause havoc in the church. This is how Jude summarizes it in verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That nails them, doesn't it? They're not saved people at all. Just like Oral Roberts. And we've got a short video to show you in regard to Oral Roberts.
One of the first of the big-name TV preachers died today, Oral Roberts. He was 91. Beginning in the 1950s, Roberts used television to raise spirits and raise money, and he even once claimed he'd raise the dead. Don Teague now with the Oral Roberts story.
Out of that barren ground,
Oral Roberts was considered the father of televangelists, among the first preachers to take religious revivals from tents to television, establishing a multi-million dollar ministry that reached around the world.
My soul's at stake. I may lose my soul. I know I will if I disobey God.
Roberts' faith and philosophy grew out of a bout with tuberculosis as a teenager. He said God cured him and gave him healing powers of his own. Through his ministry, he brought charismatic Christianity into the mainstream, the belief that God bestows his powers on man, including healing.
What God wants is people with faith. What God wants is people who are willing to suffer.
Roberts' crusades were often controversial. He once claimed to raise a child from the dead, and in 1987 he predicted God would bring him home to heaven if he failed to raise $8 million to support his struggling City of Faith Medical and Research Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
I need some very quick money, so I'll know when March comes, I won't be taken. I'll get to live.
Despite his pleas, the facility closed 2 years later. More successful was his namesake, Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, a campus that includes a 60-foot statue of praying hands. The campus was rocked by controversy in 2007 when his son, then university president Richard Roberts, was accused of lavish spending.
It is about intimidation, blackmail, and extortion.
Richard stepped down, and Oral Roberts came out of retirement briefly to help get his university back on solid financial footing. Tonight, millions touched by Oral Roberts and his message are mourning his loss. Don Teague, CBS News, Dallas.
Money, fame, and mouthing great claims, all works of a false teacher. Oral Roberts is gone, but you can be sure there will be a new crop of false teachers to fill his shoes. John MacArthur again comments, Oral Roberts' influence is not something Bible-believing Christians should celebrate. Virtually every aberrant idea the Pentecostal and charismatic movement spawned after 1950 can be traced back to Oral Roberts one way or another. One thing all the obituaries agree on is that Oral Roberts paved the way for all the charismatic televangelists and faith healers who dominate religious television today. He did more than anyone in the early Pentecostal movement to influence mainstream evangelicalism. He parlayed his television ministry into a vast empire that has left a deep mark on the church worldwide, or we should say a deep scar. The Pentecostal movement has embraced the false teaching of Oral Roberts. How do we respond when brothers, real brothers, are in that confusion? The second basic instruction regarding false teachers is how to respond to false teachers. How to respond to false teachers. Jude does not give the entire scriptural counsel in responding to false teachers, but he does give up. But what he does give us is very helpful indeed. He has two main pieces of godly counsel. Number one, first, in view of the presence of false teachers, keep yourself. Keep yourself. The idea is make sure you don't fall for the false teaching. Stay close to Christ. Keep yourself. This is the way Jude says it in Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, he says in those verses, keep growing, keep praying, keep close to God, keep yourself in the love of God, and keep looking for the Lord's return. Once you're okay, once you have a firm foundation, then you have a foundation on which to be able to help others. First, keep yourself. Second, help others. Verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now we're going to look at those two verses a bit closely. Verse 22 talks in regard to believers, and verse 23 is in regard to unbelievers. So verse 22 first of all. Some believers, unfortunately, get caught up in false teaching. There are real brothers in Christ in the aberrant Pentecostal movement. Perhaps some in our church are persuaded in that direction. How do we deal with them? Verse 22 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. That is, make a distinction between confused believers on the one hand and these unsaved false teachers on the other. To the believers, we show compassion, trying to help them out of their error. Consider it like a wandering sheep. We're trying to bring them back into the fold. We're trying to help them out of the error, convince those who are in doubt. Now let's consider the unbelievers. Also amongst the following of false teachers will be unsaved folk who really haven't got a clue at all. They just don't know any different. Verse 23 says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." As you seek to reach out and save some from the fire, you're going to have to hate the error and hate the sin so that you don't succumb yourself. Get them out of there, saved and unsaved. Rescue them. It's urgent. And remember, God is in control. He has allowed the false teachers to come in the first place. He can help you in your fight to stay true. Verse 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That's how to contend for the faith. Identify the false teachers and get everyone out of there as fast as you can with all your might. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall. Stay close to the Lord. Recognize His power, His wisdom, and His glory. And most of all, recognize His sovereignty in the situation. You fight, and you let God do the rescue of those that He's saving. Put effort into it, like a firefighter. In the Christian movie Fireproof, there's a scene where a house is burning down. A child is inside, and the captain is left to effect the rescue, but the way out of the house is blocked for him. With zeal and effort, he hacks his way through the floorboards, pulls the child through, crawls under the house, dragging the child with him who is unconscious. He's a bit singed in the process. Done, he's exhausted, but he effected the rescue. That is the picture of the effort we are to exert in contending for the faith. Yes, God does the saving, but He does it through our strenuous, urgent, dedicated effort. As for the false teachers themselves, Jude doesn't really tell us what to do about them. He sees that God is going to deal with the false teachers. Other books in the Bible, by the way, do tell us what to do with them. But as far as Jude is concerned, he just observes that God is going to deal with these false teachers. Like Israel in their unbelief, God will deal with their unbelief. Like the fallen angels who rejected God, God will deal with their rebellion. And like Sodom that was immoral, God will deal with their immorality. They are all under God's judgment. Though they do great damage, in the end, these teachers are nothing. We could say, just hot air. This is how Jude says it in verse 12. Go about halfway through verse 12. It says, "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." You see, clouds promise rain, and Bible teachers promise truth from God's word. But neither these false teachers nor the clouds deliver on what they promise. Fruit trees promise fruit, but again, the fruit trees and the false teachers do not deliver what they seem to be promising. And just as fruit trees that will not produce fruit are going to be uprooted, so these false teachers are going to be uprooted also. Verse 13 continues, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." There seems to be great power in their ministry, like the waves of the sea, but all they accomplish is foam and froth. There is no substance to it at all. They are like wandering stars. The wandering stars refers to shooting stars. You know, there's a blaze of brilliance for a time, but they're very soon gone. Oral Roberts has been on the scene since the 1950s, 50 years, and he's gone. They just dry up. They shrivel up in the end. They dissipate. God will then deal with them in outer darkness. Jude, verse 22 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful little book, and we pray, Lord, that we would react in the right way to false teachers. We pray that we might be able to identify them by their fleshy ways, their tongue that gets them into trouble, and their attitude of rejection against God. Lord, we pray that any caught up in those systems, we would try and deliver with all urgency, pulling them out of the fire, those that are unsaved. And those who are yours, we pray that we would encourage them to join the flock of your people and to be with them and to grow in Christ in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.